Okay, the Lord's Prayer begins and ends with praise. We talked about that. We said the whole thing, our Father who art in heaven, holy, hallowed is your name. Okay, we also talked about styles of music, and we talked about that styles of music are not as important as what the lyrics are, what the spirit behind it is of a song, whether it has lyrics or not, or whether it's just an instrumental piece. We have the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside. We can ask for discernment. We can determine those kind of things in music that we listen to. We also read a lot of scriptures here in class about corporate worship that was established for the Israelites by King David. And Roger had an excellent question. He was saying that a lot of the things that we had read were about what David had done and how he had instituted temple worship and tabernacle worship. So I did look that up, and I had mentioned that the Miriam and the women at the Red Sea with the tambourines and dancing was one of the earliest I remembered, and as I looked it up in the Bible dictionary, that's the one that they mentioned as the earliest as far as corporate worship with the Israelites. Obviously, there's a lot of other references to music in the Old Testament. That was when they were standing on the banks of the Red Sea, and they were so glad that the Egyptians had the water had come back over the Egyptians and destroyed them. And so let's look at Exodus 15, and we'll see that there is a song there. In fact, the whole chapter, but we're not going to read the whole chapter, but Exodus 15, it says here it's the song of Moses and Miriam, and it's a wonderful song that Moses and the Israelites sang. And at the very end, it says in verses 20 and 21, it says this: Then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister and Moses' sister, took a tambourine in her hand. All the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." So that's what happened to the Egyptians and their chariots. They'd been hurled into the sea. And actually, those four lines there are actually what Moses sang at the beginning of chapter 15. Those are his words too. So that's the song of Moses and Miriam, it's called. So that was good to find out. But it seems that the first professional orchestra of musicians and singers was established by King David. Okay, so that was during his time, because praise and worship was so important to him. Remember, we talked about him being a worshiper while he was out in the fields with the sheep. As a shepherd, he was learning how to play the harp. He was a skillful musician. He was the one in 1 Chronicles 15. Why don't you write that down? We won't look it up now, but 1 Chronicles 15, he, in essence, instituted the first professional worship team of musicians and singers. So King David did that. The Israelites also would celebrate, as other people did, other people's ancient peoples did. They'd celebrate in song after a victory in a war. Every time they had a war and that they won, then everybody would bring out everything, all the instruments, and they'd start singing and praising their gods. Or, you know, of course, the Israelites would praise the living God. I'm going to assign some scriptures here to people. And I would like to know, Ansel, if you could look up one Psalm 149, verse 6. Donna, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 to 5. Willie, 2 Chronicles 20, verses 21 and 22. Okay, so Ansel is Psalm 149, verse 6. Donna is 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. Willie is 2 Chronicles 20, verses 21 and 22. Joe is Joshua 6, 1 through 5. Okay, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare and the use of praise and worship in spiritual warfare. You saw two examples of it in your book. The first chapter, Ken Hagin gives the story of Jehoshaphat, and also in the second chapter he talks about Jericho, the Battle of Jericho. So he devoted a lot of time in the book, the first two chapters, to that. So I know you've read that and you know something about that. But first of all, awesome, awesome scripture. In fact, you know what? It's so awesome. Psalm 149, verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. And actually, all of Psalm 149, would everyone turn to Psalm 149, please? It says, praise the Lord. Just go ahead and turn to it. I'm just going to read the whole chapter after all. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in this honor and sing for joy on their beds. I hope you guys have been singing for joy on your beds. May the praise of God be in their mouths and a double-edged sword in their hands. Now look where it goes next. To inflict vengeance on the nations, punishment on the people, bind their kings with fetters, nobles with shackles of iron, carry out the sentence written against them. This is the glory of all of his saints. Now, you and I don't usually pray like that or praise the Lord like that. The first half is something we feel comfortable with, and the second half, he's talking about utterly destroying people and nations. But what we do now is we do that against our spiritual enemies, the forces of darkness, Satan's. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 are spiritual warfare weapons that we have. We are in a battle with spiritual forces. And so that's what we would talk about when we say, let the high praises of God be in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. What is our sword? The Bible, the Word of God. So when we're speaking out the word, when we're singing out the word, that is what we're doing in our spiritual battle. Let's see, Donna, you're going to read to us right now 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5.
Well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God.
That's an
excellent thought to the obedience of Christ.
That is such an excellent scripture. That's something that we should all memorize. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They're not carnal. They're not fleshly. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That's what praise and worship does. That's what using the Word of God against our spiritual enemies can do. And then, Willie, we have in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 21 and 22, just a summation of what happened with King Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel.
And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, O ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall ye be established. Believe in his prophets, so ye shall prosper." Mm-hmm. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever."
They were praising him for the beauty of his holiness. They were praising God. They were lifting up praise and worship songs to him, and they went out ahead of the army. They had to have a lot of confidence in God to be able to do that, because all the people with all the physical weapons were behind them. They were going out with the musical instruments, and God was anointing them to be spiritual weapons. Their voices and the musical instruments that they were going out and playing ahead of the army. And of course, what happened is all the people came and they had, God sent ambushes against those people, and they all ended up killing each other, and there was nobody left alive. And then the Israelites went in and plundered all of their goods. So that was the Lord sending ambushes and using praise and worship to prepare the way to accomplish his purposes. Okay, Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. Again, just a summation, Joshua 6, verses 1 through 5.
Okay, now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. So no one went in and no one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in."
You ever wondered what they said when they gave their loud shout? Do you think maybe they said, "Praise God"? Yeah, or "God's on our side"? They probably just made so much noise. I'm sure it was heard in heaven. It was so loud. And of course, the walls came tumbling down. Got songs about that, don't we? Well, these are examples in the Bible of spiritual warfare accomplished through praise and worship, or through singing praise and worship to the Lord. When Joe and I, when our kids were little, we took a trip during Christmas time to see my family in Oregon. It's when we were younger and foolish, more foolish. And we did it in winter, in the middle of winter, and because, of course, that's when Christmas is. Our kids were so little. I mean, Eric was like, I think, like 4 months old. He was so little. And I was a little baby in his car seat. They had those little angelic faces. They were asleep in the back of the car. We were driving home from Oregon. It was at night. It was snowing. We were on one of those marathon drives where you don't go to sleep. And Joe had done all this driving, and so now it was my turn to drive at night. It wasn't snowing when we started out, and it wasn't dark when we started out, but it got that way. And so we're going through the Siskiyou Pass from Oregon into California. Has anybody ever driven through that? I-5? I-5 going into Oregon. Well, of course, in the summer, it's beautiful, you know, but when you go in the winter, it's a whole different story. And we were so used to going in the summer. It wasn't that we were surprised at the weather. We knew what it was like. My mom and stepdad had driven through there at Christmas times to come see us from Oregon many times. And at times, they had gotten stuck on the side of the road. There had been an accident with a big rig or a logging truck, or something had happened, and they'd been snowed in for a few days and ate all their Christmas cookies that they were bringing to us. But anyway, this time it was, you think everything's going fine, there's no snow and it's not dark, but then very quickly it became very dark. We're used to those big logging trucks with their huge lights coming through, and I can't believe how fast that they drive through there in the snow and in those hazardous conditions. But after a while, we realized we hadn't seen any logging trucks for a while. In fact, we were the only car that we had seen at all. And Joe had fallen asleep because he had done all this driving. So I'm there.
This is after I moved into the past.
Yes. Thank you. I'm driving, and I'm holding on to the steering wheel really tight, and I'm realizing I'm going slower and slower and slower, and then the snow begins to fall down, and it looks like you're driving underwater. It looks like you're driving underwater with the snow. And then we couldn't see the edge of the road because all the snow just began to come down. We didn't have any chains on our car. We had these three little cherubs in the back, sound asleep, just trusting that we're getting them through there. I woke Joe up and I said, we've got to start praying, and we need to start singing praises to God. I couldn't think of one single scripture. I was so scared. That's how scared I was. And I'd memorized scripture since I was a child. I couldn't think of one scripture. My mind was a total blank. I'm hanging onto the steering wheel. I'm trying to get through there. And it was pitch black. There's no light out there except the lights, headlights from our car. You're making sure you're not going off the edge of the cliff. Joe and I started singing. We had learned a number of scripture songs over the years. We just started singing those songs. They just began to come, and they began to flow, and we began to just build up a praise shield around our car, and we began to feel, you know, God was with us, and we began to feel we could make it through here. And we did end up getting through there, but I mean, I think I was the most scared I've ever been in my life. I really felt stupid, you know, when you've risked not only your lives, but the lives of your children. Just some people don't make it through those things. We hear about those every Christmas. There's somebody that doesn't make it through a situation like that. But God was very merciful, and we really, really filled the car with praises and worship to God. When we got to the other side, that you stop at that inspection station, and they informed us that we were the last people that they let through. They closed the pass after they let us go through. That's how hazardous the conditions were. I have chills just thinking about it. But God got us through. God got us through. And that is a literal example of praise and worship working on our behalf for Joe and me, because it was, I've never forgotten it. It's been like, what, 20 years, Joe? Almost 20 years ago. Yeah, Eric's 20. So it's been, but you know, I just give the glory to the Lord. I know He's the one that protected us. I'm sure we all have stories we could share about those things. God is good. He's so good. Okay, Twyla, I'm going to ask you to read Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Michael, Colossians 3, 16. Roger, 1 Corinthians 14, 26. We're going to go on and look at some New Testament verses of instruction for praise and worship in a corporate setting, so like church services. These are the directions that the Apostle Paul gave to the churches that he was planting. And so we have Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 Corinthians. So, Twyla?
Be very careful. careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And of course, that's the scripture we read last year that Michael is continuing on and speaking to us with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Excellent. Mike, Colossians 3:16.
Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel one another with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts.
There we see it again, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So another scripture that says that's what we're to be doing. So we're letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We're teaching and encouraging one another with all wisdom, and we're singing these things. That's what our church service, or that's what our gatherings, or that's what our Bible studies, or our prayer times, or our gathering times with other believers are like. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14:26, Roger.
How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at most three, each in turn, and let one interpret.
Okay, thank you. And my the NIV says, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. That sounds like a pretty exciting meeting. So people are sharing things, they're gathering together, and they're sharing. So a hymn, as we learned last week, was a sacred song to God, a sacred song, not necessarily a scripture song like a psalm would be. So I wanted to give you that as a foundation for what I'm going to say next. We're going to be talking about church praise and worship teams, and I know we've said different things about songs, how to choose songs, or you know what kind of songs should we look at. It's not necessarily the style that matters, it's the lyrics, it's the spirit behind it. But I wanted to say something for praise band, or our worship team guidelines. These are my praise band guidelines for Alpha Beacon that my students sign. There's three pages that they read, they look up scriptures, they have their parents read it and sign it. Talks about when our rehearsals are, but the most important thing it says it's the purpose of the praise band and why it's Thanksgiving and praise is so important. Because of course, as we know from our class scripture, which is Psalm 100 verse 4, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, that we're entering into God's presence. So that when we are a worship team, worship leader, member of a worship team, we are entering and helping others enter into God's presence. That's the purpose of praise and worship. It's not so we can just sound really good or impress other people or just go through the motions of something just because every church for the last 600 years has done that or had a certain form of worship or a certain style of order or order in a worship service. There's a reason why, and those of us that have received so much from praising and worshiping the Lord know how important that is, and so we want to help others. So that's a privilege and a responsibility if God calls you to be on a worship team, whether a member, as an instrumentalist, or a singer, or as a leader. It's quite a responsibility, and there are requirements for it. And so for my praise and worship team that I have at Alpha Beacon, the very first thing is you have to be a born-again Christian. Now, that may seem so simple and obvious, but I know that that's not so simple and obvious to some churches, and that's their privilege to make their own decisions about that. But my feelings are this, based upon, I believe, God's word, is when you allow non-Christians on the worship team, there are two different spirits represented on that worship team. And if you're going to worship God, you have to know God. You have to be connected to him spiritually. You have to be alive spiritually. And if you are an unbeliever, you can be the most wonderful person. You can be a nicer person than other Christians, but you're dead spiritually. That's just it. You're dead spiritually. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You do not have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. So if you're going to lead others in praise and worship, you're going to be lacking a very vital tool yourself because you are not going to be a worshiper of God. So that's what's so important. And you can be a Christian and still not be a worshiper of God. After you are, the first thing is to be a born-again Christian, to be on a worship team. The second thing is to be a worshiper of God. Somebody who values that, who spends time with it on your own. You don't just come to church and that's the first time you're praising God that whole week. But you're already spending time. God's already called you personally, and so you know that that calling is on your life, and you enjoy doing it, you want to do it, you do it in your private time, and then when you come to church, you're ready to give. You're not just there to spend an hour building yourself up, but you're already ready to give because you've already spent that time yourself. And the third thing I would say, I haven't even gotten to musical talent or musical gifts or ability yet. The third thing is that you are endeavoring to live by God's grace and the Holy Spirit's power a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for me, I have students. My worship team votes for whoever is going to come on because the kids know each other in a way that I'm not going to know them. They can try to impress me, or I may not know everything that's going on. You know, they all know each other and what's going on. They all have been to their MySpaces, and you know, they know what everybody's talking about and doing behind the scenes. And this is what I tell them. I said, you do not have to be perfect, but you have to be on the right road. You have to be moving forward. You have to be going places with the Lord. You have to be accountable to the Lord. You have to be spending time with Him each day. Nobody is perfect. If we were, we wouldn't have any worship teams if that was the criteria. It's obviously not. God wants our worship, but He wants people that are going to be in leadership that are setting an example in their own personal lifestyle behind the scenes that's going to glorify God. Because once you are up front in that kind of setting, in a youth group, in a church group, church setting, people are seeing you as a leader. I have this really good book, and those of you that are on a worship team would enjoy it. There's something I want to read to you that I thought was excellent. It's the first, it's questions and answers, and his very first question on the very first page of the book is, how important is the overall lifestyle of those involved in the ministry of praise and worship? Now, I had not read this before I had been giving out the praise band guidelines. I've been doing that for many years, but I got this afterwards, and I thought, wow, I sure agree with him. Okay, how important is the overall lifestyle of those on a praise and worship team? First, leading praise and worship requires that there be an ongoing relationship with the Lord. The role of the worship leader is not primarily musical. That's exactly how I feel. It is first and foremost spiritual. You will not be able to effectively lead worship over the long term if you do not have a personal worship relationship with God. This means consistent Bible study and prayer. It means seeking the Lord and His guidance for your life, business, family, and ministry decisions. You cannot take people where you have not been. That's what a leader is, right? Okay, you're taking people places. If you have not regularly been involved in worshiping God in your personal devotion time, you will not ultimately be able to lead others in worship. Your relationship with the Lord is the thing that makes leading worship possible. Your relationship with the Lord. First things first, the basics, the foundations. Without that as a part of your life, no amount of talent, practice, or mental and physical preparation will help you. Secondly, how you act in public outside of church is very important. Anyone who is regularly standing before the congregation in any ministry capacity is seen as a leader by those in the congregation because that person's up front. This gentleman who is a worship leader says, I was the bass player in our church when I first recognized this fact. People saw me in the front of the church week after week, therefore identified me as a leader. My attitude was, no, I'm just the bass player, but it didn't matter what I said to them. In their minds, the fact that I was seen in ministry on a regular basis identified me as a leader. When people see you playing at a park, playing with your children, and they're going to think, that's what a worshiping Christian looks like. Or if they encounter you at the local discount store yelling at the manager because of some ongoing problem, they're going to think, oh, that's what a worshiping Christian is like. So obviously, we can't expect perfection. But we need to be moving in the right direction. We need to be accountable to the Lord. We need to be desiring to be close to Him. We need to be a worshiper of our own. So what that's done for me to have that criteria in my worship team guidelines is it has really helped a lot. I've had so many kids with so much talent. I give them other opportunities to utilize their talent on our campus. But as far as being a worship leader and on our praise band or worship team, I just recently had a girl that wasn't a Christian. She is a top student. She got a perfect 800 on the SAT score in math. She is delightful. She's everything you can want, except she didn't know the Lord. She wasn't a Christian yet. And so I told her that was the only thing that was lacking at that point, that I loved her very much. And I was going to be praying for her because the kids were going to be going to retreat. I was going to be praying for her that she was going to meet the Lord on retreat. And that's exactly what happened. A week later, she became a Christian. Amen. She's now on the worship team. She's a very talented girl, but she had to become, and see, that was one of those things, and she didn't do it to get on the worship team, I know that, but that was the thing, she needed to be able to be a worshiper of the Lord and to know Him. So that's exciting when I see those things. Well, music ability is way down on the list, But it is important, of course, if you're going to be in a worship team. We don't want to be cringing when we hear the worship team going. Sometimes we may do that, but everybody needs to be practicing, getting themselves prepared, and increasing their talents in that way. I did have a situation happen in another worship team. I was just a member. I was not the leader at that time. It's in a church many years ago. We had a very large worship team, but we only had one drummer, and the drummer and his family moved away one summer. Minister of Music, who was our worship leader, he knew somebody, or somebody knew somebody that knew somebody. This is frequently how it is in bands or in praise bands. Somebody knows somebody that knows somebody. So this young man came to our church, and he was volunteered to play the drums. And so our worship leader said, sure, why don't you come and play the drums with us during the summer? We're practicing. And he was coming and practicing with us, and he was playing with us at church over a period of about a month. And then he disappeared. We didn't know what had happened to him. Nobody that knew, there's one person that knew him in the church, and they didn't know what had happened to him. They said, his car's parked out in front of my house, but I don't know where he is. I don't know what happened to him. So anyway, come to find out that he was in that car, and he was dead. He had OD'd on drugs. It was very tragic. It was very, very sad. We were all very heartbroken because we really cared about him. I don't know if he was a Christian or not, because I was not in that position to ask him, because I was not the worship leader. I know he was somebody, I think, that was trying to get his life together like that. But this is what happened as a result of it. Our minister of music, our worship leader, came to the whole worship team later on, and he said, I want to apologize to you for allowing him, not having stronger criteria, allowing him to be on the worship team. We all, you know, had a lot of compassion for him. But he said, because I felt there was a different spirit going on, and I should have been more alert to it, and I should not have had him on there after such a short amount of time of not really knowing him well enough, or going through getting to know him better and finding out if he passed those very important, crucial questions that we have been talking about that would be asked if you were handed guidelines or you had an interview with the worship leader. And he said it really was beginning to impact our worship. He says, I was feeling it. And he said, I really realized that that's what it was, is this young man just had his life very much out of order. So that was a big wake-up call for all of us to really be thinking about. And I've thought about it many times in the future. I mean, as I did in the future, as my life went on and I became a worship leader, to just make sure that you do cover those things. And it impacts everyone, and it can impact the person that you allow on also. Besides spiritual warfare, that praise and worship accomplishes much in spiritual warfare. We talked about worship teams. Praise and worship prepares the way for salvation. It does prepare the way for salvation. We see in church services, we begin our church service with praise and worship, and there's a reason why. It's preparing a lot of things. It's preparing people to receive. We're entering into God's presence. We're letting the cares of the day fall away. We're focusing on Him, and then we're much more ready to receive when it comes time for other things to happen in the service, like let's say the pastor speaking on the sermon. But also, let's say at the end we're going to have an altar call. Let's say it's absolutely dead silent and nothing's happening except the pastor's up here praying with people. People seem to be very kind of self-conscious during those times, but if there's music playing, if there's spiritual music playing, maybe music about the blood. How many of you know who Mark Hankins is? Mark Hankins? Okay, he's come to our church before. He really believes in having a lot of songs, actually during the whole service, but especially during a time of an altar call at the end of a service for people to accept the Lord. Songs about the blood, because of the power of the blood in spiritual warfare. It does prepare people to accept the Lord, because God inhabits our praises. So He's coming and He's being with us spiritually and literally when we are doing that. When I was a little girl and I was taking piano lessons, and my parents, I told you I grew up in the church, and my parents were both on the worship team. I was taking piano lessons, and especially on those hot summer afternoons, who wants to be practicing the piano when all your friends are out playing and running through the sprinkler and going to the pool and all those kind of things? My mom would remind me, she kept me on track, she would remind me about how powerful music is in people's lives spiritually, what an impact music has, whether it's secular, whether it's music dedicated to God. But music does prepare people's hearts to receive the Lord. And she would remind me of that. She said, Margaret, that's what you're preparing for. That is what I ended up preparing for, but it all started with my mom. She's the one that kept that perspective going within me. Every week we have chapel speakers that come to Alpha Beacon, and over the years we've had some really awesome ones. One of our favorite ones is Pastor Brad Allen, comes every first Wednesday of the month. Several years ago, there was a missionary that came. I only know him as Brother Lee. His last name was Lee, L-E-E. He shared about how he became a Christian, how he got to know the Lord, and it's quite a story. He wasn't interested in anything that had to do with religion, but a friend of his, I may have been a co-worker, I don't quite remember, invited him to come to church, and he really resisted it, and just one of those things where someone was persistent, and eventually you just say, yes, okay, I'll come. But his heart was pretty hard. He just felt like maybe he'd had some bad experiences with religion or, you know, corporate, general type of religion. He came into the church, and he sat down and with his friend, and he's there, and praise band gets up to sing, and then they sing this. They begin to sing a song, and so he's just sitting there, and he just, you know, kind of has his arms folded, and he's not into it at all. He didn't participate. He didn't sing or anything like that. And the song was a song called "In the Name of Jesus." Anybody know that song, "In the Name of Jesus"?
Oh, yeah.
"In the Name of Jesus, we have the victory."
Yes, we do.
Yes. "In the Name of Jesus, demons have to flee."
Yes.
"We can tell what God can do, what He said in His Word, He'll do for you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we have the victory." It's one of those foot stomp and hand clapping songs. And it's very short. That's it. That's the song in its nutshell. That's no other verses to it. It's just that. And so they sang that song. And they sang it again. And they sang it a few more times. They thought, gosh, you know, I know they must know more songs than "In the Name of Jesus." Come on, you know, let's go on to the next song. And he knew enough about what happens in church to know that they don't usually just sing the same song. Well, you know what? They kept singing that song. They would not stop singing that song. He'd never heard anything like it. A church service where you just sang the same song, which is like four lines, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. They sang the song for 45 minutes. One song. I've never been in a worship service like that. You have to have the totally being following the Spirit of God to be able to do something like that, because that's pretty radical. We think, gosh, everybody's going to start looking at their watch, getting boring, get up, walked out. The pastor's going to say, stop singing that song. You know, something is going to happen. But you know what? Everybody was in the Spirit except for him. And they're all, you know, singing this song. "In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, demons have to flee. In the mighty name of Jesus, we have the victory." Well, he said, after maybe about 20 minutes, he said he began to tap his foot. He began to tap his foot along with the music, and but he's, you know, he still has his arms crossed like this. And then, you know, he starts kind of, you know, maybe mouthing a few of the words and stuff. He says by the end of the 45 minutes, he said he just closed his eyes. And as he closed his eyes, the place was so filled with the glory of God. He said that the joy of salvation just came and just went all over him. And he was saved. He knew he was saved. He was a new creature in Christ Jesus. He asked Jesus to forgive him of his sins. He was a new creature in Christ Jesus, just like that. 45 minutes of one praise song. That's what did it. It created a whole different atmosphere around him. The demons had to flee. There was victory in the place just because they were obedient to God. They followed the Spirit of God, who told them, sing the same song over and over again, because this guy here once, maybe they didn't even know what it was, you know, or why they were doing it, but they did it, and that was the fruit of it. God led this man to become a missionary to the nations. He has quite an awesome ministry, I believe, to some countries in Africa. The kids really loved hearing him. We always love it when missionaries come through our school, because I think it gives the young people a perspective that they're not necessarily going to hear anywhere else. A lot of them are unchurched that come to our school. It's a Christian school, but a lot of them have not grown up in a Christian family or go to church. So for them to be able to hear about what God's doing in the lives of missionaries around the world, how people are coming to the Lord. So that was his testimony, which was so supernatural, and he's seen a lot of wonderful miracles. But that was his story about what God did for him, one song. So we know that it's not talent. It's not talent or musical ability, what someone looks like or sounds like or anything like that breaks the yoke of bondage over people's lives and sets the captives free. It is God's Spirit and His presence, and He inhabits our praises. He inhabits our praises, so His presence is here when we're praising Him. Everybody turn to Zechariah 4:6. Zechariah 4:6 is in the end of the Old Testament, second to the last book, right before Malachi, Zechariah 4:6. You have probably heard this scripture before, and this is where it is. Zechariah 4:6, it's the second half of that verse. is what the Lord said to Zerubbabel, and this is what the Lord said, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty, or says in the King James, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. That's what breaks the yoke of bondage over people's lives. So we see that as we're praising and worshiping the Lord in our own private time, God is doing that for us too. So the spiritual warfare battles that we looked at or touched on was Jehoshaphat, Joshua, and Jericho. Earlier, a few weeks ago, we talked about David and Goliath and how the things that David spoke and how he was a worshiper, he was built up spiritually to be able to believe for killing the lion and the bear and then ultimately Goliath and then leading the people of Israel. It's because of his worship relationship with the Lord is what I believe. I had shared about Joe's situation when he saw the movie twice and that even though he was an unbeliever when he said the Lord's Prayer, which begins and ends with worship, and praise and worship, and then also when he turned on music that was dedicated to God and was glorifying God and was about Jesus, the demonic spirit left his room. And then also just now how the Holy Spirit broke down those walls of hardness and indifference in the life of Brother Lee, who was supposed to become a missionary and did. Those were hindering his salvation through a praise and worship team singing for 45 minutes the same song that was glorifying to God. Praise the Lord. The Lord is so good. So that's it for today, but